will be recorded so that we will be able to share with others. And with no further ado, Rabbi Wiederblank.
Shalom Aleichem. It is a real pleasure to be here and learn Torah together with you. It's as Rabbi Shabtai was just saying, it's unfortunate, of course, all that we're going through, but it does give us an opportunity to get together in ways that perhaps we wouldn't otherwise be able to do so. I know that we just finished celebrating Shavuos, the holiday of Matan Torah, and I wanted to talk about with you a topic that's very much related to Shavuos, very much related to Matan Torah. I think something that I know that I was thinking about over Shavuos, which is why I wanted to study the topic together with you, and that is what exactly was given at Sinai. On Shavuos, we keep on saying, Zman Matan Torah Seinu, we celebrate the Torah being given to us at Sinai. Well, what exactly was given at Sinai? And I think the reason why this is such a fascinating question is because we study Gemara, we study Halacha, and we wonder, was this given to Moshe at Sinai? Was every single conversation discussed in the Gemara given at Sinai? What was given at Sinai? And if these things weren't given at Sinai, so then when were they given? When were they discovered? Are they divine or are they of human origin? So that's what we're going to begin discussing today. And I'd like to present a number of approaches with you about this topic. I'm going to share a screen with you right now, which has the Makoros that we're going to be working on, as well as an outline for the shiur. And if anyone has a question, please feel free to ask. So there are a number of perspectives. We're going to focus on two, maybe three. We'll call it three, though I think in the end we'll discover it's really fundamentally only two, but two perspectives on how to deal with this. And specifically the question that we're going to begin with is, how do we explain the propensity of machlokas? We know every time you learn, you study Gemara, for example, and there seems to be debates about just about everything. It's a machlokas amoraim, machlokas tanaim, machlokas rishonim, machlokas achronim. Where does this all debate all come from? And likewise, who's right? Is one position right? Is one position wrong? So the simplest perspective on this topic, the one which is in a sense easiest to understand, though perhaps also hardest to justify, is the perspective that is presented by number of Gaonim. Perhaps another time we can study the sources inside. I'm just going to present their view outside, the first approach, the Gaonic view. And a number of Gaonim say that actually every detail of every law, for now let's focus on the halacha. And we won't even discuss dinim derabanan. Dinim derabanan are laws which were legislated by humans. The high court in Yerushalayim, the Sanhedrin, legislated law. So let's not even talk about legislation. Let's talk about all Torah laws. Every detail of every Torah law was given at Sinai. Every detail. Klalosam, Pratosam, Vidiktukam, every detail of every Torah law was given at Sinai. Of course, many of those details are not recorded in the text of the Torah, but they're part of the oral law, the oral tradition, the Torah Sheba'al Peh, that was given at Sinai. And that makes sense, after all. If these are dinim de'oraisa, one would have expected Hashem to teach Moshe all these details. Well, then how do we explain the preponderance of debate? How do we explain all the machlokas? If every detail was given at Sinai, so why is there so much machlokas? So the answer is that there was forgetting over the years, and especially due to the persecution that took place during the Second Temple period, the persecution, the civil wars, the anti-Torah decrees. So a lot of the details were forgotten. And the forgetting of the details is what led to the debate. And the machlokas, in a sense, is an act of retrieval, trying to figure out what was lost. One source that highlights this idea is the Gemara that says that Mishirabu Talmidei Shammai VeHillel Shaloshim Shukol HaTzorech Nisrab Sam Machlokas VeYisrael. When the students of Shammai and Hillel, who didn't appropriately serve their teachers, proliferated, so debate, machlokas, proliferated among the Jewish people. In other words, where's the machlokas coming from? The machlokas is coming from the fact that there were many students, they didn't properly study. We're not necessarily saying it's their fault. Perhaps it was the persecution at the time that didn't allow for proper studying. But one way or the other, they didn't continue in the to appropriately study the teachings of their teachers, of Shammai and Hillel. And therefore you find a debate. And that's why the Gemara says that originally there wasn't very many debates. In fact, if you look, the Mishnah in Chagiga says from the period of the Zugos, which was the middle of the second temple, there's only one debate. It was a debate about smicha, about how you lean on an animal on Yantif. And there was the only, at least unresolved machlokas. In the times of Shammai and Hillel, there were three additional machlokas. So there was a total of three or four debates. And then once you find the students of Shammai and Hillel, Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel, you find a huge amount of machlokas. And how many times do we find machlokas, Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel? It's all over the place. So why did this happen? Why all of a sudden is there so much machlokas? So the Yerushalmi answers, that's because the students of Shammai and Hillel didn't properly serve their teachers, and therefore they forgot. And the debate is a reflection of the attempt to retrieve that which was forgotten. So that is the first approach. And the first approach takes for granted that every detail of every law was given at one. And in a sense, that's the simplest approach. So the Rambam vehemently disagrees. This brings us to our approach. According to the Rambam, when we find a machlokas, it relates to a question that was not clarified at Sinai. If there was a tradition, then we would know what it is. The Rambam holds that the Mesorah, the transmission from teacher to student, is so strong that essentially nothing was lost. So where do we find debate? We find debate with respect to matters for which there was no tradition. And the Rambam, in fact, notes that if you look throughout the Talmud, anytime you find the phrase halacha l'moshe mi-Sinai, that something goes back to Sinai, so there's no machlokas. It's somewhat of an issue because there do seem to be some exceptions, but the Rambam says that there are no exceptions to this rule. Everything that's halacha l'moshe mi-Sinai, there was no debate. All the debates were with respect to things that there was no tradition. And therefore, how did they discover the law? They used the Midosh Atar Nedreshes Bahen, the hermeneutical principles, which actually come from Sinai, that are meant to interpret the Torah. We studied these principles, and we applied these principles to figure out the law. And debate is a reflection of the fact that sometimes there was a debate, how to use the principles. One understood that the principle, the Midosh Atar Nedreshes Bahen, should be used in this way. Another one of the sages used it differently, and that's where debate comes from. So debate is not and has nothing to do with forgetting. Debate is an attempt to use the principles of the Torah to interpret the Torah. And since there's sometimes a debate how to use those principles, those tools, so therefore there's a machlokas. That is the Rambam's view. Now, it's interesting because the Rambam also writes that klalim, upratim were given at Sinai, that the details were given at Sinai. Klaloseim upratoseim were given at Sinai. So what does that mean? If the Rambam says that the details were given at Sinai, but there's debate about the details. So the Rambam explains, when we say the details were given at Sinai, when we say klaloseim upratoseim the diktukim were given at Sinai, it doesn't mean every single detail of every single halacha was given at Sinai. Rather, what it means is many of the details were given at Sinai. For example, we have the mitzvah of Arba Minim. So the Torah itself is very unclear. The Torah says, Uklachtem lachem, v'yom ha-rishon priyetz hadar, kapost marim, v'anaf etz arvos, v'arvei nachal. So what is a priyetz hadar? So the Torah itself doesn't clarify the text of the Torah. It sounds like you should take a beautiful fruit. Maybe that means a mango. Who says it has to be an esrog? So we have a tradition, a perush mekubal, that this is referring to an esrog. And moreover, the details of many of the details of Hilchos Arba Minim were given at Sinai. When it says in the Torah that you shall sleep, you shall live in a sukkah for 7 days. What is a sukkah? How many walls? How tall, how short, many of the details, what is the schach supposed to be made out of, were given at Sinai. So many, many details were given at Sinai, but not all details. How do you know, the Rambam says, if something was given at Sinai or it was understood later? The Rambam says very simply, look, if there's debate, then you know that this particular detail was not given at Sinai. If there's no debate, then likely this particular detail was given at Sinai. So this is the second view. These are the two views. Again, so far we have number one, the Gaonic view. Every detail of every mitzvah was given at Sinai, and debate is a reflection of forgetting. Number two, the Rambam, who says that many details were given at Sinai, but other details were not given at Sinai. And debate is a reflection of a disagreement about how to use the Torah's hermeneutical principles, tools of interpretation, to interpret the Torah. Those are the first two views. So now, what I'd really like to spend most of today's shiur on is what might be a third position. And I think this is the most interesting position, and I'd like to consider it with you. It's a position that's perhaps less spelled out than the first two positions, but perhaps might reflect many, many different Rishonim and even views in Chazal. So to introduce this position, we're going to refer to a Yerushalmi. It's a Yerushalmi Sanhedrin, Perek Dalet, Halacha Beis, and it's a fascinating Yerushalmi. Yerushalmi says that when Moshe Rabbeinu went up to Sinai, so Hashem was telling him all these different possibilities, many different possibilities. He wasn't telling him the law. He was telling him, you know, you could make whether something is Tameh or Tahor. So an argument could be made that it's Tameh, and an argument could be made that it's Tahor. Not just that, but there are 49 arguments that could be made that this should be Tameh, and 49 arguments that could be made that this should be Tahor. The Torah was not given in a clear-cut way. And in fact, the Yerushalmi asks, well, why wasn't the Torah given in a clear-cut way? Why was it not given chatucha? Chatucha means in a clear-cut way. Why is it that it's so ambiguous, so vague? And the Yerushalmi says, well, if it was given in a clear-cut way, if the Torah is given chatucha, lo haisa lemet regel amida, we wouldn't have a leg upon which to stand. We wouldn't have a leg upon which to stand. Now, what exactly does that mean? We wouldn't have a leg upon which to stand. Why can't we stand? What is the Yerushalmi referring to? So what the Yerushalmi is saying is that the ambiguity in the Torah is essential because it facilitates change and ensures that the Torah's timeless relevance. What do I mean? In fact, according to the Yerushalmi, Moshe Rabbeinu himself complained. He said, why is everything so confusing? Why can't you just give me clear-cut answers? And Hashem says, well, again, this is the way the Mefarshim explain Yerushalmi, you know, if everything was clear-cut, How would you, for example, address a question of modern technology? We have so many questions. Are you allowed to use a computer on Shabbos? What about using video surveillance for security systems on Shabbos? Or Zoom for your Seder? Or all sorts of questions. So how do you solve the question? Now, if the Torah was given in just clear-cut laws, Hashem told Moshe, this is usher, this is mutter, this is usher, this is mutter. So we wouldn't be able to use the Torah unless the particular question we have was explicitly given to Moshe. And does it make sense that Hashem would have told Moshe about the halachos of having a Seder on Zoom or video surveillance on Shabbos? Moshe didn't know about that just yet. It wouldn't have been meaningful. Certainly passing that on wouldn't be helpful. So the timelessness of the Torah is ensured because instead of giving us specifics, the Torah gives us principles. And we could extrapolate from the Torah every single question. But Moshe says, well, if that's true, if you're not going to tell me clear-cut ideas, if it's going to be ambiguous and vague, then there's surely going to be debate. Surely there's going to be debate. Some are going to interpret the Torah one way and others are going to interpret the Torah differently. That's human nature. And Hashem tells Moshe, don't worry. I'll tell you the resolution. You follow the majority view. Achri rabim lahatos. If the majority rule that it's aser, then it's aser. If the majority rule that it's mutter, then it's mutter. And if you do this, on the one hand, the Torah's message and directives will be timeless, but at the same time, there'll be fundamental immutability because every question goes back to what is stated in the Torah. And in the event that there's no clear resolution, then you follow the majority. The Balei HaTosfos cited by the Ritva in Erevin and the Tosfos Shantz and Eduyos say that this is the meaning of Elu ve'elu divrei Elokim Chayim. Elu ve'elu divrei Elokim Chayim, the Gemara in Yevama, in Erevin, Yud Gimel says that when it's talking about the debates between Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel, so the question is, who do we follow? When the Jewish people were, shortly after the destruction of the Second Temple, the center, really already even before the destruction of the Second Temple, but the center of Judaism had moved from the Temple to Yavne, the great yeshiva in Yavne, which Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai ensured would not be destroyed by the Romans. And after Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, it was headed by Rabban Gamliel, a grandchild of Hillel HaZaken. And Rabban Gamliel had a project. This is perhaps a topic for a whole nother shiur to talk about Rabban Gamliel's project. Maybe we could do that another time. It's a really fascinating discussion. But Rabban Gamliel tried to bring clarity because, as we mentioned before, there were so many debates, especially among the students of Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel. So they wanted to achieve clarity as to what the halacha was. And after debating it for several years, they came to the conclusion that Elu v'elu divrei Elokim Chayim, but halacha k'Beis Hillel. Both the views of Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel are correct, or I should say more literally, the words of the living God, but the halacha follows Beis Hillel. Now this, of course, is a very difficult statement to understand because if Beis Shammai's views are also the words of the living God, they're Dvar Hashem, they're the words of God, so then why does the halacha follow Beis Hillel? And what this means, according to the Yerushalmi, according to the Ritva, B'Shem HaTosfos, is that Beis Shammai's view and Beis Hillel's view are equally true. They're equally the words of God. As the Yerushalmi says, God mentioned both possibilities to Moshe Rabbeinu. Whether that means literally or non-literally, it means in the sense that both views are rooted equally, or equally valid interpretations of the Torah. They're both equally the word of God. God, as it were, said the opinion of Beis Shammai, and he said the opinion of Beis Hillel. They're both divrei Elokim chayim. But we need to know what to do. Halach l'maisa, we have to figure it out. And the Torah told us, what do we do in the case of a debate? We follow the majority view. Beis Hillel represented the majority view, and therefore the halachas like Beis Hillel. But when we say the halachas like Beis Hillel, we're not saying Beis Hillel is more correct, necessarily. Both views are equally true. But the normative law, which we need so we know what to do in a practical sense, that is in accordance with Beis Hillel. That's the way a number of Rishonim understand this Gemara. Another interesting topic, which again, perhaps for another time, is do we follow Beis Hillel because it's the majority, or what about the Bas Kol? And generally speaking, we don't listen to a Bas Kol. That's a fascinating question, again, perhaps for another time. So the Gemara says that Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel are both Divrei Elokim Chayim, and that's because, according to the Yerushalmi, they're both literally the word of God. So according to this perspective, what was given at Sinai? Possibilities, right? That's what the Yerushalmi says. Hashem told Moshe 49 approaches to be Metameh X, 49 approaches to be Metaher X, and he left the decision to the sages of each generation to resolve the question. That is the view of the Yerushalmi. Now, I believe that, again, now just to clarify, it doesn't mean that no concrete rulings were given at Sinai. Many, many concrete rulings were given at Sinai. But it does imply that the matters that are debated in the Talmud, or at least the resolution to the disagreements concerning biblical laws that were debated by Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel, were not given at Sinai. That is what the Yerushalmi says. Now, fundamentally, I think this Yerushalmi can be understood in two different ways. And I think that these two possibilities are very different and significant. We could read this Yerushalmi literally. Literally, Hashem told Moshe 49 ways to be metaher and 49 ways to be metame. Literally, Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu every single machlokas, every single possibility. So if that's the case, then at Sinai, God transmitted a detailed revelation of multiple permutations of halacha. He literally told Moshe all the options. That's one way to understand Yerushalmi. We could also, perhaps, understand Yerushalmi non-literally. What does that mean? Moshe was not told about every Talmudic debate between Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel. Rather, the possibility of both perspectives is rooted in the Torah. Moshe, noting the ambiguity, asked God for a clear-cut guidance. And Hashem responded, no, the authority to decide questions of the law was granted to you, the Jewish people, the high court. Now, if we accept this possibility, the second possibility, then this is very similar to Rambam's perspective. Right? According to this understanding of the Yerushalmi, then we could say that the principles were given at Sinai, but details perhaps not. And this relates to the first source we're going to read inside here on the sheet that I'm sharing with you. It's now towards the top of the page. The Medrash Shmos Rabbah. This idea appears in a number of Midrashim, not just this one, but we'll choose to look at this one. So let's read it together. V'chi kol ha-Torah lamad Moshe? Did Moshe study the whole Torah at Sinai? Siv Batorah, Aruchamer, it's Mido, Rechava Mineyam. It is wider than any land, longer than a land, wider than the sea. L'arbaim Yom Limda Moshe, is it possible that Moshe understood it, learned it all in 40 days, all of Torah in 40 days? Is that really possible? Elaklalim Lamduhu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu L'Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu was taught the klalim, the general principles, not all the details. The details emerge from the interpretation of the Torah that began during Moshe Rabbeinu's lifetime, but it continued in each and every generation. And we could argue that it continues until this day. Until this day, we continue to study Torah, and we can, if we're learning properly, suggest new interpretations, new understandings of the Torah, the klalim, the principles were given to Moshe. This idea, which seems quite radical, is developed by a number of thinkers, and most notably the Sefer HaIkarim. But first, let's, again, I'm sorry, it's so confusing. I think the perspective of Shmos Rabbah could also be understood in two different ways. At first glance, it sounds like this view is at odds with the opinion in Chazal that says, klalim, but also pratosem, the dikdukem, were given at Sinai. There's a famous Chazal saying a number of places. Rashi quotes it at the beginning of Parshas Behar, that ma Sinai namru kolosev pratosev dikdukem misinai, af kol mitzvos namru pratosem kolosev dikdukem misinai. So it seems like this medrash that we just saw in Shmos Rabbah is against that. Because this medrash is saying it wasn't that klalim, pratim, and dikdukim were given at Sinai, just klalim, just the principles. However, we could also suggest that this medrash is consistent with the view that klalosem, protosem, dikdukem, namru b'Sinai, as Rambam himself said. Rambam said that when we say klalosem, protosem, dikdukem, namru l'moshe b'Sinai, we don't mean every single detail. We mean many of the details, but not all. And therefore, the Medrash Rabbah saying some details were given at Sinai, many details were given at Sinai, but not all details were given at Sinai. With respect to some mitzvos, just the klalim were given at Sinai. Now, the reason why that's important is because we see so many places where Rishonim and even Chazal assume klalim and pratim and dikdukim were given at Sinai. And so if this Medrash Rabbah, the Shmos Rabbah, was against that, so we'd probably say, oh, it's a minority opinion. It's not the main view. But if, in fact, we could argue that the Medrash Rabbah is not against the view in Chazal that klalosem pratosem v'dikdukem namru l'moshe misinai, then, in fact, it's not necessarily a minority view, and it's certainly one that we should take very seriously. So as I said before, one proponent of this view is Rav Yosef Albo in the Sefer HaIkrim. It should say in Rav Yosef Albo, that's a typo, put it in now. So if we take a look, he writes like this. V'od l'fi she'yefsha she'tia Torah s'Hashem Yisbarach shlema v'ofen she'tasbik b'chol hazmanim. The Torah can't be utterly complete so as to be adequate for all times. L'fi shehapratim hamischadshim tamid b'inyanei hanashim b'mishpatim v'advarim hanif'alim heim rabim me'od m'shiyichlalam sefer. Because new insights and details emerge in people's understandings, no book could ever encompass every detail. Al-kein nasnu l'moshe b'sinai al peh drachim kolalim near mizu b'Torah b'ktzara. Therefore, general principles were transmitted briefly in the Torah. Kedei she'al yadam yotziu achachamim shebechol dor vador hapratim amischadshim. So that the sages in each and every generation can work out the details as they emerge. That is what the Ikrim says. And with this, we could perhaps understand a very, very famous story that was given, that's discussed in the Gemara Menachos that you have over here, about a conversation between Moshe Rabbeinu and Hashem that took place at Sinai. The story goes that Moshe Rabbeinu was placed in Rabbi Akiva's classroom, and Moshe was befuddled. He couldn't understand the lecture, and he only felt better when Rabbi Akiva said that the teachings in his class emerged from the Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu. Let's take a look and read it together. Amar Rav Yehuda, Amar Rav, B'shashal Moshe Rabbeinu l'maro, Matzal HaKadosh Baruch Sheyosef V'kosher K'sarim L'osios. So he found HaKadosh Baruch Hu tying crowns to the letters, the tagim. Amar Lefana Ribono Shel Olam, Mim Ma'akev Al Yadcha. You know, what's going on here? And why are these important? Amar Lefanav, Amar Lo. So Hashem said back, Adam Ye Echad Ye She'asad Lios B'sof Kama Doros. Akiva ben Yosef Shemo. There's going to be a fellow who's going to come after many generations. His name is Rabbi Akiva. She'asid lidrosh al kol kotz v'kotz tilin tilin shalalachos. And every single tittle and every single kotz, there's going to be, he's going to derive mounds and mounds of halachos. Amar lefanav ribono shel olam, herahu li. He says, Moshe Rabbeinu says, show me Rabbi Akiva. I'd love to see this. Amar lo chazor l'acharecha. Turn around. Halach v'yashav b'sof shmona shuros. So he was sitting in the back of Rabbi Akiva's classroom. V'lohaya yodeya mayin omer. He couldn't follow the shir. Tashash kolcho. He felt very weak, right? Imagine, you know, you're in somebody else's classroom. Moshe Rabbeinu is probably used to being, you know, at the top of the class. And now he's in the back of the classroom. He's lost. Kevan shigia l'davar echad. Amru lo talmidav, Rabbi minayin lecha. So Rabbi Akiva got to a certain teaching and his students asked him, Nu, what's your source? Mehecha teisi. Amru lohen, Rabbi Akiva said back, halacha l'moshe misinai. This is a halacha l'moshe misinai. And this yashva daito. Rabbi Akiva felt much better. So what does this mean? What does this mean? Halacha Moshe Misinai. If it's Halacha Moshe Misinai, how is it that Moshe didn't understand it? So a number of the Mefarshim say what the story means is that exactly what we've been saying, that every detail of every law was not given to Moshe Rabbeinu in a literal sense. And that's why Moshe, sitting in the back of Rabbi Akiva's classroom, couldn't understand what was going on. But Moshe felt better when he was able to see, when Rabbi Akiva showed, how all of his teachings do in fact emerge from the teachings of Moshe Rabbeinu. It all goes back to Moshe Misinai. And with this, we could understand a fascinating contradiction. We'll have to do this a little bit quickly. But in the sources that follow, we're going to see two seemingly irreconcilable statements made by Rabbi Lazar ben Horkanus. On the one hand, Rabbi Lazar ben Horkanus says that he never said anything he did not hear from his teachers. On the other hand, the story tells us that Rabbi Lazar ben Horkanus had many novel teachings, ideas that had not ever been heard since Sinai. So what does that mean? How could that be? If he never said anything that he hadn't seen it, heard from his teachers, how could he have a novel idea? Let's just take a look. The Gemara in Sukkah, Chav Zayin Amud Beis, says about Rabbi Lazar, look at the bottom line where it's bolded, Mipnei shelo amar lo amar davar shelo shama mipi rabo l'olam. Rabbi Lazar never said anything he hadn't heard from his teachers. And that's why when he was asked a particular question, he didn't answer, because he didn't have a tradition from his teachers. The next source, though, Avos Rabbi Nasan, it's actually a fascinating story. Perhaps another time we should read it more carefully. It's a very beautiful story about how Rabbi Lazar came to yeshiva. Maybe we'll even start with it next time. I don't want to read the whole story now. It's such a beautiful story. We'll read it together next time. But anyhow, in the end of the day, The Gemara says that Rabbi Lazar hisratza v'darash varim shelo shamatan ozen mesinai le'olam. Rabbi Lazar taught things that were never heard from Sinai. How could both of these things be true? It seems like a blatant contradiction. So the answer, as many thinkers note, is that Rebbe Lazar meant that all of his teachings emerged directly from the teachings of his teachers. But nevertheless, the applications were novel. In other words, of course Rebbe Lazar had chidushim. Of course Rebbe Lazar had many chidushim. But every single chiddush that Rebbe Lazar said came directly from the Mesorah he received from his teachers. And therefore, in a sense, none of it was new. So we're out of time for today. And again, perhaps next week, this is a topic that interests you. We can try to elaborate upon this a little more. But I think it's something that is so meaningful for us every time we learn. Because when we're learning, it's not simply that we are taking a text and reading it, text that had been taught and studied thousands of times before, and we're simply passive recipients. But rather, every time we learn, we are continuing in this chain of tradition, going all the way back to Moshe. But at the same time, there's room for our own novel insights, our new understandings, new ideas. Something could at once be a chiddush, and at the same time, if it's correct, it goes back to Moshe at Sinai. It's not just stale. And I think this is a fascinating perspective on everything we do, every time we learn. And it's something that is one of the reasons why learning is so exciting, because it's true, it's the word of God, but also there's room for new and novel, and if true, insights. So it was really a pleasure to learn with you today. Hope we had some chidushim that are true chidushim. God willing, I look forward to learning with you again next Tuesday. Thank you very much.
Yasha Kor, thank you so much.
And welcome to the lineup.
Oh, very nice. Really enjoyed it.
A pleasure to be here. Thank you. Thank you.